All right, let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, continuing in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. I'd like for us to consider verses 20 and 21, a passage of Scripture that is absolutely one of the most comforting, settling, and assuring passages of Scripture that gives a believer true hope. A passage that has been twisted and refuted by many, but a passage that is the glorious revelation of God's justice and His mercy. Now, to bring us back up to where we are, last time the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit of God to reveal in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." One, in regenerating grace is what he's talking about. Being in Christ, in regeneration. United by faith, by the Spirit of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a new creature, new creation. And old things, old notions of God, old notions about salvation, old notions of Christ, and old notions of man, they're passed away. And the Scripture says, "Behold, look at these things. All things are become new." There's a new hungering and thirsting for Christ and His righteousness that was not there before. There's a new awareness, a new thankfulness for God's mercy. And now there's a grieving over the actions of the flesh that weren't there before. Before, man doesn't care. But now, he's a new creature. He sees things differently. And Scripture says, verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, we said before, we know that all things in creation, all things in providence, are truly of God. Nothing takes place. Nothing took place in creation, and nothing takes place in providence that the Lord didn't order. But Paul is talking about the entire change of regeneration that takes place in the new creation. That's what he's talking about when he says all things. It means salvation's of the Lord. It's that the Lord has reconciled his people to himself by removing the enmity between himself and his people through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sent preachers to preach the glorious gospel that proclaims that truth. So that's what he's saying. All things are of God in this new creation. And it's reconciled us. He's removed the enmity to himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says he's called us to preach it. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the way that the Lord has reconciled the world to himself, the Scripture says in verse 19, is by not imputing their trespasses imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now, having stated that a man being in Christ, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, that's a new creature. That's a brand new creation. God created it by the word of his power, just like when he spoke this world into existence. And the Apostle Paul says he's committed in the latter part of verse 19 unto us the word of reconciliation. Now here's where we're going to start today, in verse 20. He said, "Now then, according to what I just said, based upon what the Lord had revealed by his Holy Spirit, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Now here's what he's saying. He said, we're the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sent to deliver a message for Christ. Now, God's preachers are not empowered to accomplish the message, to give it power. They're not able to make it effectual. But what they're called to do is preach it. That's what we do. We preach it. An ambassador is one that represents the dignity, the authority, and the power of the one that sends him. That's what an ambassador is. And he is sent to make known the will and pleasure of his boss. An ambassador is one that represents another. And so ambassadors, they're instructed to set forth the exact instruction of the one in authority, and they are to be received as though the one who sent them was actually present. That's an ambassador. When an ambassador goes to a foreign country, if the President of the United States sends an ambassador over to another country, when that ambassador, who he's a man, but I'm telling you that he has the authority and represents the President of the United States. He is stating, or he is to state, exactly what the President would say if the President was there. So, ambassadors for Christ. That's what Paul says. We are ambassadors for Christ, and they are to make known, they are to be clear about the way that God has declared that reconciliation takes place. That's what we do. We don't give our opinions. We don't give our wills and our desires. We state exactly what God says. And we're not to alter. We're not to deviate. We're not to negotiate on any new terms or follow any plans or devices. We simply preach God's word, seeking only to honor him and to declare his will. We don't promote our welfare. We don't seek our own honor or dignity, but we state the business which the Son of God would engage in if he were actually standing here personally, visibly on this earth. So God sends ambassadors. God's people hear them. That's what John said in 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So when you see a man standing in a pulpit and he's been raised up as a pastor, a preacher, you say, well, he's just a man. That's exactly right. He's just a man. But the one that he represents is Almighty God. And he is to state exactly what the Lord has set forth, and the Scripture sets forth that they're worthy to be heard because of who called them and the message that they were given. So their office, though they know themselves to be nothing more in themselves but earthen vessel, is one of great dignity and great responsibility, and respect should be shown to those who are the ambassadors of the King of Kings. Hebrews 13:7 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I've said this many times before when I read that passage of Scripture. Because we didn't come up with a message, and the message is of the Lord, the Scripture declares, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, because here's what they're doing. Here's what a pastor's doing. He's watching for your soul. And we must give account. Again, all I can tell you is that I know that obviously pastors are going to give account. They're going to give account in the day of judgment. I read where that they give account. Brother Henry said this. They give account, first of all, to themselves. You know, they're going to search themselves, make sure, am I saying exactly what God has said? They give account to the people that they preach to, who hear them, who knows the gospel, and these people are searching the scriptures to find out if these things are so. But they're going to give an account to Almighty God. And so whatever the depth of that is, I would truly desire not to be found unfaithful. So the Apostle Paul, as an ambassador for Christ, with a heavenly message, he says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us, as though God. Think about what he's saying. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What does that mean, be ye reconciled to God? Well, I tell you what the first thing it means is give up your opposition. That's what reconciliation is. Give up your opposition. Submit to his demand. All of the change in reconciliation must be on the part of man, because God doesn't change. God doesn't change at all. So if there's reconciliation, there's got to be a change. Well, back in 17, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There was a change. It wasn't a change that the man brought. It was a change that God did. But God Almighty, who has wrought a change in the vessels of his mercy, objects of his mercy, creates a brand new creature and then commands them to be reconciled unto himself. And this, you know, Paul said in verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead. We pray you as though the Lord himself is standing here saying this. Be reconciled, be ye reconciled to God. Now this message is from the offended party. It's from the offended party. This message to be reconciled unto God is not a message that we came up with. It's a message that the Lord came up, he who was offended, and he's speaking to the offending parties. But while we're considering these words of the Lord, while we're preaching this in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled of God, let us never forget the word of promise to those who will be reconciled to the Lord. Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord speaking in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the command goes out, be ye reconciled to God. Now, does that relieve the responsibility to those that the Lord has been pleased to leave for themselves? No. Nonetheless, not. Doesn't change the responsibility. What's going to happen if the Lord leaves them to themselves? God's going to judge them, and he's going to cast them out. Is the Lord right to do that? Yes. But if God Almighty is pleased to create a new creature and to reconcile, having reconciled himself and his people back to himself, that's by the grace of God. But it doesn't relieve the responsibility of someone that doesn't do it. So the messenger of God is to declare that God is reconciled to his people. Now that's a fact that's already accomplished. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm beseeching you in Christ's stead. This is what I'm going to say. God has been reconciled to his people by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been reconciled. And he is to declare, that preacher is to declare that reconciliation took place by the Lord Jesus Christ dying for his people. And now we declare that peace has been established by the blood for the sheep. And by faith, I'm going to declare this. The vessels of God's mercy are going to know it. They will know it. So, they will bow to Him. And we are to tell men this. This is what we're saying. God has a people. God has been pleased to reconcile sinners to Himself. He's been pleased to do it through the blood of His precious Son. That Christ has paid their debt. And that they have eternally been justified. What does that mean? There has been at no time that God was going to charge them with their guilt. God never purposed that. Never. God doesn't change. If he doesn't charge them with it now, He never charged it with them then. So therefore, we exhort sinners. I'm telling everybody. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Kiss the Son. Be reconciled to God. Quit the opposition. Bow to Him. Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon His mercy. I'm telling you, God's people are going to do it. And all that God has everlastingly loved has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They will come. So here's the question. How was God pleased to reconcile His people unto Himself? How was He pleased to do it? Now He's a just God and He's a Savior. He delights to show mercy. So how did He do it? Well, verse 21. For He, that is the Father, hath made Him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin. To be is in italics. You've heard that so many times. And so it's not necessary. But it was added, and this is one of those that really, the addition of to be, is really didn't add to, I don't think. Here's what it says. For He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He hath made Him sin. God the Father hath made. Now, that word made right there, according to Vine's concordance, which is a very good concordance, it actually means to make. To make. It means to produce. It means to cause to be. That is, to adopt a way of expressing by an action the thoughts and feelings of God's good pleasure. To actually do something. To do something. To produce it. He hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin. Now, when He was made sin, He was actually made sin. He was actually made to be sin. Now, the word sin, right there, it made Him sin. I don't speak Greek, but I do read, I can read a concordance, I can read a Bible dictionary. And the word sin, right here, is actually the word hamartia. Again, I don't speak Greek, but I can read what the word is. And here's what it means. It means missing the mark. It means it's the word that sets forth the source of man's fallen, depraved actions. For me to do something, it's got to have a source for me to do it. It's got to be something that produces something else. And the source of what I do is called hamartia. He hath made Him hamartia. He made Him the source. Now, there's a word for sins, or trespasses, sins, and that word is hamarteno. And it's the word that sets forth the actions. So there's two different words. One of them is hamartia, it's the source, and one is hamarteno, and it's the actions that are produced. So Hamartia, the source of iniquity, produces hamartano, the actions or the sins. But to deal with our sins, our actions, what we do, the Father made Christ to be hamartia. He made him to be the very source of our sins. It's a word. Paul refers to it as a body. A body. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So it's almost, he speaks of it almost as if it's personified. The Lord was made the hamartia. He made the source. He was made what causes us to rebel against God. The rebellion against God is but an action because of what we are. Christ Jesus, for God to reconcile his people unto himself, was made. He was caused to be sin. He was caused to be the very governing principle, the source, or that inward element that produces inward and outward acts of rebellion. And he was made sin. He was made sin, the source of it. Sin entered the world. I read that and it was like, where did he come from? When Satan came and seduced by temptation, Eve, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. That was that hamartia. It entered into this world, that which God had made, and God said it was good. He looked at everything he had made. It's very good. And sin entered this world, and death by sin. And that sin, when Adam disobeyed God and he died spiritually, that hamartia, it's in us. It consumes us. And from the crown of our head, sole of our foot, there's nothing. It has defiled everything. There's nothing. There's no good thing. God looked to see if there was any, and there was nothing good. Nothing good. Every thought of the imagination of our hearts was evil. Evil. Continue. That's all there is. It's just rebellion, rebellion, rebellion because of hamartia, the source of it. So he was made sin for us, the scripture says. He didn't become sin for the whole world. He didn't even pray for the whole world. But he was made sin for those given him in electing grace before the foundation of the world. The Lord said in John 10:15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He died for the sheep. He died. The scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's Ephesians 5. "For he hath made him sin," the source of rebellion against God, against God's word, against God's law. And hanging upon the cross, as I said before, was the holy, harmless Lamb of God who knew no sin. That's what Scripture. He had made him to be sin who knew no sin personally. He was not, I've said this before, I know I have, and other men have. They have said, "I cannot agree that Christ was made a sinner." He didn't say he was made a sinner. A sinner is a disobedient one. That's a sinner. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. sinners. He was made sin obediently. He bore in his own body, and actually those, that hamartia was made to be his own. He bore, he said, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. He hath made him the source for us who knew no sin. Peace himself. The one who never knew sin personally, who never knew the beginning of a fault. Listen to this. The one who could not sin. He could not sin. The scripture says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he's born of God. That's 1 John 3:9. This is 1 Peter 1:23. Talking about us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now let me tell you what incorruptible means according to the definitions that I've looked up. Undecaying. It's from a root word that means not able to spoil, to ruin, or to deprave. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So here's the way it is. Christ, who never sinned and could not sin, was made sin. It's not that he died as a martyr or an example to be accepted or rejected, but was there in obedience, accomplishing the work of the Father. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we, the elect of God, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that word made that I just read, you know, is a different word than the word made. He hath made him sin. He hath made, that means he was produced. He actually was made. He was produced to be sin, the source for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. That word means that we might become now the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be what we are. We were made to be his righteousness in him. So to be reconciled to God, we must have one who could actually, truly, really, completely, and totally be made what we are. By nature, he who knew no sin, that we might become that which we could not become by our own works, the righteousness of God. God was made what we are, truly, that we might be made what he is in him. So God, who everlastingly loved his people, chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, in time, the surety of the sheep, with all of his people divinely and mysteriously and marvelously in him, in him, represented by him, came into this world that he might save us from our sins. And he, as our representative and great high priest, obeyed God as the man Christ Jesus on their behalf, earning the righteousness that God would accept. And when the time was at hand, Christ willingly, in submission to the Father's good pleasure to have him forever settle the issue of salvation and finish the work given him to redeem the elect, laid down his life for the sheep, being made sin. He died justly. He died justly. When the law beheld sin, that very source of enmity between God and his people, when the law beheld that which was the source of separation between God and his people, the law demanded justice be served, and God forsook him. He died for his own, being made sin for them 3 days later. God raised him from the dead for or because of our justification by his grace. And when those who are the Lord's are called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief, they're born from above. They're reborn. And God gives them a new nature. And he teaches them this through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he instructs them. He gives them a new willingness, a new heart, a new mind. Now they see themselves for what they are. And the Lord who sends his ambassadors, he comes and they are to tell God's people exactly what God has done. And that's what we do in the preaching of the gospel. We tell them that salvation is by grace. It's through faith. We tell them it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So what do? We preach the gospel. And we wait on the Lord and pray that God bless it. And call out his people, which we know he will. But he told us, he said, you ask me. You ask me to. And so we do. We ask him, say, Lord, bless the word today. Lord, have mercy on us today and forgive us for Christ's sake. Amen.